Well, Christmas time, we've singing a bunch of hymns, and lovely to sing those hymns. And we sang one a couple of weeks ago, What Child Is This? And I was thinking about that song as one of our church Christmas hymns. And that's an appropriate song title, What Child Is This? Because people must give an answer to that question. One day they're going to have to come to a conclusion. Everyone's going to have to come to a conclusion of what child this is. And every Christmas, people are confronted once again with that question. What child is this? Although we're telling them over and over again, the question stands out there for them to answer. And they must answer it in their hearts, and they must come to some conclusion one way or another. What child is this? And for the most part, the whole world celebrates Christmas, even though many do not for the wrong reasons. But for the most part, the whole world celebrates Christmas because of this child, the Christ child. The churches celebrates the birth of their Savior every year annually. Although we celebrate our Savior every time we come to church on Sunday, we're celebrating what he did for us when he came. But at Christmas time, we have these hymns that we sing, and we only sing them at Christmas time. We don't sing them the rest of the time. But they're great. They're great songs. And I think the songwriters are trying to help the world in their lyrics, in our Christmas songs, to help them understand what child this is. And they're in our songs. And to come to know who this child is in a real saving way. What child is this? The songwriter writes, William Dix. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King. And that's in our song. We're telling the world that's who that child is. The faithful are encouraged to come. Oh, come all ye faithful, Wade writes. And for some reason, the second stanza of this song is left out of our hymn. But the second stanza of that song is, God of God, light of light, eternal very God, begotten, not created. And then the next stanza is, word of the Father now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And when the world hears those songs, they're hearing truth about who this child is. Our Christmas songs are telling the world, what child is this? The writer of Silent Night that we just sang, Joseph Moore, writes, Son of God that loves pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. He is Lord. He is Lord. And hark, the herald angels the writer writes, Christ the everlasting Lord, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. That's pretty clear. That's some pretty deep theology, by the way. And just in the economy of words in that song. Born that man may no more die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, glory to the newborn king. And that's what he is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And O Holy Night, John S. Dwight writes, fall on your knees, behold your king, before him lowly bend. And rightfully so, to fall on your knees. All those songs, the songwriters wrote truth in those songs of what the Bible teaches in doctrine. They didn't get that. They didn't conjure that up in their opinion. They got those songs from Scripture. They got those songs from doctrine. Our Christmas songs tell us of the Christ of Christmas. And they're the songs of celebration and joy because of the Christ that he brings, that he brings salvation to us. And this is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is salvation. Christmas songs are about salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is great news. Christmas is great news, by the way. And that is what we celebrate, and that's why we celebrate Christmas, because of this. Without the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, without the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ our Lord, without the grace, mercy, and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord from God our Father, there would be no reason to celebrate Christmas. There would be no reason. What would be the reason? There would be no reason to celebrate it. Actually, there would even be no Christmas. If Jesus was born as just another human being and not God incarnate, then he could not be our Savior. He would have a sin nature and he would need a Savior himself. But he was not born of a man and woman. He was virgin born. Perfect, sinless. Only a sinless sacrifice could atone for sinners as their substitute. Only a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice. And Christmas tells us the sinless sacrifice was virgin born, God incarnate. And he himself could conquer death, hell, and the grave for us. No one else could. No one else could. As John 4:14 says, out of pure love, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Out of pure love, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Matthew 20:28 tells us, out of pure love, the Son came to be our Savior and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. Christmas is about salvation, obviously. Christmas is salvation. It is the pure love of Christmas I want to talk to you about this morning. Out of pure love, we have Christmas. And it is for the salvation that Christ brings. That is the whole reason behind the Christmas celebration. That is the true reason. Christmas is just it truly is a love story. I want to share this with you. It's just a love story. You know, the Bible says that we love him, but because what? He first loved us, right? We love him because he first loved us, and he saved us because of that love. And I was thinking about this, how sad it is for God to give so much love and to love others so much, to extend so much love, and then not be loved back. How sad is that? To give so much love, to give all, and then not be loved back. The world needs to know what child is this that we love and adore and celebrate, who loved us. The world needs to know that. Well, Philippians 2, that will be our text for this morning, is going to demonstrate for us the pure love of Christmas from God's holy word. The Apostle Paul points to Christ in this text as the ultimate example of humility. He's trying to show the Christian the way up is down through this. It's a paradox. But in this passage of scripture, as he points to Christ as the ultimate example of humility, he unfolds this great doctrinal truth, this great doxology, you could say, about Christ. And in doing, he unfolds a love story of Christmas by biblical doctrine, by pointing to, in this passage of Scripture, the Creator, the cradle, the cross, and the crown. I want to share that with you this morning in this wonderful love story in Philippians 2. This is the pure love of Christmas, and I want you to see it. Notice, as I read in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is how Paul starts out. Paul is saying, Jesus Christ, being the eternal Son of God, in his pre-incarnate existence as God, eternal. That's what he means by when he says, although he existed in the form of God, the morphe of God, the nature of God, the nature of deity is what he's saying. Although Christ was in his pre-incarnate eternal existence, was in the nature of God, he didn't have to worry about grasping at that truth. He was God, a very God. He didn't have to worry if that was not true or not. He didn't grasp at that because it was already true. He existed always in his eternal pre-existent state in the form of deity of God, the nature of God. The very nature of possessing of all the essential attributes of deity. All the essential attributes of deity. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in verse 2, and he was in the beginning with God. So we're talking about two deities there. We're talking about God the Father and God the Son. The very next verse says, and all things came into being that have come into being through him. He created everything. He is the creator. There's nothing that has come into being that has come into being without him creating it. This is the Word. This is Jesus Christ. This is what we're talking about. This passage is talking about Jesus in his essential being of deity, being the creator. And here's my emphasis from Philippians 2, just verses 5 and 6 as we go through this text, about the pure love of Christmas. It begins with God the Son as the creator. You know, Colossians 1:15 and 16 says this. This is amazing. And he is the image, just talking about Christ, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 5, and 6 is telling us that God the Son was the agent in creation. He's the creator. That'd be point number one. God the Son was the agent in creation. He was actually the creator. We just sang about that a little bit in a song a minute ago. God the Son was the agent in creation. Paul was trying to start talking about Christ, and he starts off with his eternal existence, his pre-existence as creator, who existed with all the attributes of deity as creator in verse 5 and 6. Now notice verse 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And I look at that and I think, when did that happen? We're talking about the incarnation. This is the incarnation being explained right here. Here he is in eternity as creator, the pre-incarnate Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, and all of a sudden he emptied himself and he takes the form of a bondservant and he being made in the likeness of man. That's the incarnation. You know when that happened? Christmas time. Did you know Christmas was in Philippians 2, 5 through 11? It is. It tells us in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? God became flesh. The eternal Son of God left heaven's glories, and he entered time and space. That emptied himself means he laid aside the full exercise of his divine attributes. In other words, Jesus can only be in one place at one time. Although he's omniscient and knew everything, but he limited himself to time and space when he came here in a human body. taking the form, the morphe, the nature of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. That's the incarnation. That happened. That happened. God became flesh. When did that happen? Christmas time. Christmas time, that's when that happened. Born of a virgin. In Bethlehem, 2,026 years ago, you could say, the Creator took upon himself a human body. The Creator took upon himself a human body and was laid in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for animals, by the way. So they took a feeding trough for animals and cleaned it out, and I don't know what they and put some stuff there, and they laid him in that manger as a cradle. As a cradle. And I look at that, I read this, and I'm thinking about that whole scenario. The question begs an answer. It really does. You really have to come to think about this. The question begs an answer. Why? Why? Why would the Son of God, the eternal agent in creation, the Creator, leave heaven's glories and take upon himself a human body? Why? Born in an obscure village of Bethlehem, in the most humble surroundings, without a lot of hoopla, just some shepherds were told. Why? Why the incarnation? Why? Why the supernatural virgin birth? And here's the answer. Out of pure love. Out of pure love. First, the Father's pure love for fallen sinners of mankind. The Father's pure love for sinners of mankind. And also love for his Son. Love for both. Can you imagine? Love for my Son and love for sinners. But he has so much love to give. Well, here's point number two for you, if you're writing down in your outline. The Son of God was virgin born and he was laid in a cradle. That's what he's saying here. He emptied himself, taking in the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. A little baby came into the world at Christmas time. Virgin born, laid in a cradle. 1 John 4:9 tells us, this is how God showed his love among us. You want to know how God showed his love among us? The verses tells us this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's how. That's how God showed his love for us. This is the Father's pure love demonstrated at Christmas. Christmas is a love story. Christmas is a love story. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The second person of the Godhead, the agent in creation, the Creator, coming at Christmas, born and laid in a cradle, was out of pure love for a great purpose, and that was for the salvation of sinners. The salvation of sinners. It's amazing. As Luke 2:11 tells us, 11 and 12, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. A Savior laying in a cradle. A Savior. A stinky, rotten, smelly old feeding trough for animals. This is where the Holy Child was laid. And if the Savior, the God incarnate, could be laid in a stinky, rotten, smelly manger cradle, then I'm sure he can make room in our stinky, smelly, rotten hearts and become our Savior and birth us into the kingdom. That's the sign. The Creator, laid in the cradle at Christmas, was for the salvation of sinners out of pure love. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Right? He came here. John 3:16, the most famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Out of pure love. The emphasis there is on love. And the emphasis is on the availability to every human being that's on the face of the earth, not just the Jews. That's what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. Right? Amen? Well, let's continue our exposition of Philippians 2. Notice now verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, and he was, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. The God-man, Christ Jesus, appeared as the Messiah, being found in appearance as a man. He came as a Savior, is what it says there. As Isaiah 53 tells us, that he had no stately form of majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and rejected of men, and they did not esteem him. We read in John 1, 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came being found in appearance as a man. In humility. But Christ, the incarnate deity, the Son of God, humbled himself and allowed sinful, evil men to treat him so cruelly. He allowed them to do that. He could have wiped them out. He told Peter, I could call legions of angels and wipe this whole mess out. Don't even worry about it. But he allowed them to do that. The Bible says they ripped a beard from his face. They beat him. They spit in his face. They punched him. They lacerated his back to look like hamburger meat. And any time he could have said no. And what kept him there was pure love for you and for his Father. That's what kept him there. That's what kept him there. The Son of God came so he could be crucified on a cross. That's why he came. Christmas was just the beginning. So he could come as a human body, with a human body and die on a cross. Why? To fulfill the Father's pure love for sinners. And for the Son's pure love for sinners. He loved us just as much as the Father did. Their love was in perfect harmony. They both demonstrated the purest love that is to be seen at Christmas time. If you miss the love story at Christmas, you don't understand Christmas at all. This is point number 3. God the Son was crucified at a cross for sinners as Savior. God the Son was crucified on a cross for sinners as Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, God, this is a great verse, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Isn't that a great verse? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You know God was in Christ? Because Christ was God. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. Again, why? You can't stray from that truth. Why? Why? For God to give his Son out of pure love for sinners is almost incomprehensible. It is almost incomprehensible when you think about it. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's all about love. And this is love, not that we love him, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's why he came. That's why there's the cradle. That's why there's the cradle. For the Son to allow himself to be crucified for sinners as a sacrificial atonement for their sins is almost incomprehensible. What kept him nailed to that cross? Love. What drove him to carry that up the Via Dolorosa all the way to Calvary? Love. Christianity is about love. Christmas is about love. The only way to understand this is the pure love of God, the Father, and God, the Son, has for the salvation of sinners. It's love. Can you imagine God demonstrating this much love, we sing about it, we show it, we preach it, we teach it, and people just to say, not for me. Doesn't affect my heart. How cold-hearted must a depraved sinner be to reject that? And they do. And that is incomprehensible to me. And Christmas is supposed to be the Creator coming incarnate, laid in a cradle, so he could go to the cross for the salvation of sinners. For all whoever believe in him to be their Savior, the real Christ of Christmas. The real Christ of Christmas. Not the false teacher's Christ of Christmas. The biblical Christ of Christmas. Jesus, speaking in John 10:17, says, the Father loves me because I lay my life down. He was obedient unto death. Who is he obedient to? His Father. This was their plan. This was their plan. Out of love for sinners, you go and be their sacrifice. This is my will. Father, I'll obey your will. And I'll go because I love you. And I'll sacrifice myself because I love them too. Amazing. Amazing. The cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love for sinners. There is no greater demonstration of love for sinners. Unbelievable. First John 3:16 also tells us, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Isn't that a great verse? This is how we know what love is. How do we know what love is? Of course, it's an action word. How do we know what love, real, true love is? Well, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. Christmas is the greatest love story of God's love for sinners ever told. Ever told. As he himself, as creator, as God himself as creator, came here to earth, laid in a cradle, to live a perfect sinless life just so he could die on a cross for sinners. He did that as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of all who believe in him to be the Savior. You know, all don't believe in him, but many do. And those who do believe in him, that blood is applied to them. It's not applied to unbelievers, it's applied to believers. It's available to all, but only applied to believers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him wouldn't perish. Right? So the ones that don't believe in him, guess what? Perish. Philippians 2:8 tells us he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. From the cradle to the cross, the Creator went. From the cradle to the cross, the Creator went. Just try to wrap your head around that. It's mind-boggling. But let's finish our little exposition of Philippians 2 here. Notice verses now 9 through 11. Therefore, based on what we've read so far, anytime you see the word therefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. It's always pointing back to what it just said. Therefore, also God highly exalted him, that would be Christ, and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow in the end. Every knee will bow. This means that Jesus didn't stay dead. Right? It means he didn't stay dead. Yes, he did die on a cross, and he was buried for 3 days. The Bible tells us that. He did die. But Acts 2:24 tells us God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. You know what that's saying? is saying you can't kill God. You can crucify the God man, and they did. In his humanity, he did die. But in his deity, he ever lives. He ever lives. That's the resurrection right there. That's the pre-incarnate existence of Christ coming in the incarnation, going to the cross, and the resurrection being highly exalted. That's what it is. The resurrection is the sign and seal of the Father's approval of his Son's sacrifice on the cross. Was the sacrifice accepted by the Father? Yes, it was. And he raised him from the dead and said, "Well done, son. You did it for them." As John 17:23 says, Jesus speaking, "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Then the world will know that you love them just like you love me. It's amazing. The Father loved you like he loved the Son. And he adopted you as sons. And now he loves you with a fatherly love like he loves his own son with a fatherly love. I'm saying things that are profound, folks. These are profound truths that I'm sharing with you. And this is my last point, point number four. Based on what I just read to you in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, the Son of God was crowned Lord and King. And we just sang about that numerous times. God the Son was crowned Lord and King. Crowned. This is the pure love. This is a love between the Father and the Son. God raised his Son and now has bestowed upon him a name that is above every name and crowned him King, and every knee will bow before the King. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. A pure love that overflowed to sinners because God is love, as 1 John 4:16 says. God is love. It just overflowed. So much love, it just overflowed from the Father to the Son to sinners. John 3:35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hand because of the cross and resurrection. Crowned him King of kings and Lord of lords." As we go through the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, you're going to see that more and more as you look at it. Christmas is a love story. It's a love story. It is the pure love of Christmas. And I thought about that. I kept, why? And the more the only way I could get the answer to those questions is to go to Scripture, and this is why. From the Creator coming to a cradle, to dying a cross, to conquer death, hell, and the grave, and be crowned King of the Saved. I love that phrase. King of the Saved. You know, he's a king, and you can't have a king if you don't have a kingdom. And you can't have a kingdom unless you have people in the kingdom. And he's the king of his kingdom, and his kingdom is the kingdom of the saved. That's why he told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not the king of the damned and the unbelievers, and the depraved. I'm the king of the saved." And one day he'll come back to this earth and he will be king of the saved, and we'll join him there. We'll join him there. Well, let me just conclude. If you do not see the love of God at Christmas time, if you do not see the love of God at Christmas time, then either you're not saved, which is a good explanation, or the world has distracted you from the truth with Santa Claus and all the stuff that you got to do and the busyness, and you just got totally distracted from the real meaning of Christmas, or you need to refocus on this great truth that I've shared with you again. I want to conclude with a story that I read as a way of illustration that's going to kind of emphasize all that I shared with you this morning. We'll close with this. Years ago, there was a wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, shared a passion for art collecting. Together, they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. the priceless works by Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, and many others adorn the walls of their family estate. The widowed elder man looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. Only after a few short weeks, the father received a telegram. His beloved son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing he would never see his son again. Within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he and his son had so looked forward to, would visit his house no longer. On Christmas morning, a knock at the door awakened the depressed old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpiece of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was not coming home. He opened the door, and he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself to the man by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." As the two began to talk, the soldier told of how the man's son had told everyone of his, and not to mention his father's, love of fine art. "I'm an artist," said the soldier. "I want to give you this." As the old man unwrapped the package, the paper gave way to reveal a portrait of his son. Though the world would never consider it a work of genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier, promising to hang the picture over the fireplace. A few hours later, after the soldier had departed, the old man set about his task. True to his word, the painting went well above the fireplace, pushing aside thousands of dollars of paintings. And then the man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift he had been given, the portrait of his son by the soldier. During the days and weeks that followed, the man realized that even though his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those he had touched. And he soon learned that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before the bullet stilled his caring heart. As the stories of his son's gallantry continued to reach him, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease his grief. The painting of his son soon became the most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces for which museums around the world clamored. He told his neighbors it was the greatest gift he had ever received. The following spring, the old man became ill and passed away, and the art world was in anticipation. Unmindful of the story of the man's only son, but in his honor, those paintings would be sold at an auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and the art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled this day. Greatness would be achieved by many, as many claimed, "I had the greatest collection." The auction began with a painting that was not on any museum's list. It was a painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, and the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding at $100, he asked. Minutes passed and no one spoke. From the back of the room came, "Who cares about the painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and go on with the good stuff." More voices echoed in agreement. No, we have to sell this one first, replied the auctioneer. Now, who will take the son? Finally, a friend of the old man spoke. Will you take $10 for the painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it. I have $10. Will anyone go higher? Called the auctioneer. After more silence, the auctioneer said, going once, going twice, gone. The gavel fell, tears filled the room, and someone exclaimed, now we can get on with it, and we can bid on these treasures. The auctioneer looked at the audience and announced the auction was over. Stunned in disbelief, quieted the room. Someone spoke up and asked, what do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all these paintings? There are millions of dollars of art here. I demand that you explain what is going on here. The auctioneer replied, it's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all. Isn't that true? Whoever takes the son gets it all. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Just as those art collectors discovered on that Christmas day, the message is still the same. The love of a father. A father's greatest joy came from his son, who went away and gave his life rescuing others. And because of that father's love, whoever takes the son gets it all. Amen. Father, we love you. And we can say that because you first loved us, and we're overwhelmed with this love. It has gripped our hearts. It has changed our lives. It drew us to the cross. It was irresistible grace. We just couldn't deny such love, Father. Thank you. Thank you for loving us and demonstrating that on the cross, giving your son. We're thankful that we have our Savior in our hearts and that we long to see him face to face and thank him and adore him and gather in that heavenly choir of hallelujahs, and worthy is the Lamb. Father, help us to never lose sight of the real meaning of Christmas, that it is love, pure love. May it flood our hearts. And may we express that love of Christ to others this Christmas season. Even in giving of gifts, we know that truly that comes from our hearts as we reflect the true giver, you, God, giving your son. We love you and we thank you for the time we've had in your word. May you bless it and bless these that have come as only you can, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you don't know the Savior like I've tried to explain him, and you, if his love of Christ has gripped your heart and a father's love, I'd love to talk to you more about how you can know that you have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the hope of heaven. That's what Christmas is all about. It'd be sad for you to go through this Christmas and not know that and experience that. Amen. So I'll be available for you. Let's stand for a closing prayer as Ed comes and closes in a word of prayer.